Father and our glorious God in heaven, your love for us is tremendous. And each of us, Lord, can truly say, the Lord is my helper. You have helped us, Lord, in court litigations. You have helped us, Lord, in matters of salvation, delivering us from sin, from Satan, and from self-centeredness. You have delivered us from sickness, from disease, from certain death. You have delivered us, Lord, from the oppression and the possession of demons. You have delivered us, Lord, so many times from accidents, from danger, from death. You've delivered us, Lord, from the haunting gunman. You've delivered us from so many things. And today we can say, the Lord is my helper. Speak to us in your word, Lord, and may each heart come alive in Christ. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen. The Lord is my helper. It's good to see each of you in church today, from Cornerstone to Vesto to wherever you're from. It's good to see you here at Elmira today. Praise be to God. Wonderful. And little Oscar is agreeing with me. Amen, little Oscar. Amen, amen. The Lord is my helper. Let me see a show of hands if the Lord has helped you anytime in your lives. Let's see your hand. Good. Let's see your hand if the Lord has never helped you anytime in your life. All right. So everybody here has been helped. So I guess we can have the benediction, Jim, and we can wrap up and go home. I'm telling you something you already know. Amen. But that's what the sermon is anyway. It's to reinforce learning. And you know, the church grows by, you know, reaching out and having new members join. And the church also grows through love. You know, if you as a church member get to love somebody else, you know, from another town and you come back to Elmira, it's a good thing. Where's Anne? She disappeared, right? Because I noticed Anne brought a special friend with her this morning. And wanted to say, welcome, special friend. We're glad you made it over here to Elmira as well. You know, the Lord is good and love seems to be brewing and blossoming, you know. It's a good thing when love happens. What do you say? Amen. Three people agree. All right, that'll work with the three. The Lord is my helper. And that is both my sermon topic today as well as my personal testimony. In Hebrews chapter 13, that was nicely read by Sister Malene for us. I would like to read now from the English Standard Version, the ESV. It says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And then verse 5 says, keep your life free from love of money. It's the same Paul who wrote Timothy, by the way. And he says the love of money is the root of all evil. It says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, who has said this? God. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, since God is God, he deserves first place and first priority in our lives. What do you say? I am preaching to the choir, so that makes it easier. God has done so much for us that each of us can truly say today, the Lord is my helper. He is. God deserves the lordship over our lives. So let us exalt God above spouse, above children, above parents, above siblings, above friends and relatives and work and academic pursuits, above co-workers and sports, etc. God deserves top priority in our lives. What do you say? He deserves the first and the last word in each decision we make. What do you say? All right, the choir is still singing. God deserves to be the center of your whole life. If you put God first, you will be able to face God's judgment hour in better fashion than Belshazzar. You remember that name? Who remember the name Belshazzar? He was so arrogant. And he was told by the prophet Daniel in Daniel 5 verse 23, the second half of the verse, the God who holds your breath in his hands and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Now, dear listener out here today, I want you to know that God holds your breath in his hands. God owns all your ways, and Jesus paid the high price for your sins. So, if Jesus paid for your sins, who owns them? If Jesus paid for your sins, who owns them? Boy, here's some half answers. When you bought that nice ice cream, whether it is soy-based or dairy-based that you like, and you walk away from that Wegmans store with that ice cream, whose ice cream is it? Yours. You paid for it, right? Who paid for our sins? Jesus. If Jesus paid for our sins, whose sins are they? Who do they belong to? The ownership now becomes Christ's. He paid the high price for your sins. So he owns your sins. Jesus has all rights to them. And I'm going to do a little play on words for you to make the point. In Malachi chapter 3 verses 8 through to 12. Will a man rob God? This is God talking, you know, in scriptures. Will a man rob God? God says, yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? God says, in hoarding your sins. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all your sins to be cleansed in my storehouse, that there may be forgiveness in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. What can we do today then when God calls? We can respond with repentance. Now the state of each home determines the delight or the desolation of any community, any county, any town, any village, any country. The state of the home. The home is the most basic building block of any given society. The home is made up of individuals, couples, and children, etc. And I want to bring to your attention today that fundamental belief number 23 of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is about marriage and the family. How many of you knew that? That's a fundamental belief. And I'm going to quote it for you. It was God who established marriage in Eden. Jesus affirmed it to be a lifelong union between a man and a woman in loving companionship. For the Christian, a marriage commitment is to God as well as to the spouse and should be entered into only between a man and a woman who share a common faith. Mutual love, honor, respect, and responsibility are the fabric of this relationship, which is to reflect the love, sanctity, closeness, and permanence of the relationship between Christ and his church. Regarding divorce, Jesus taught that the person who divorces a spouse, except for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. Although some family relationships may fall short of the ideal, a man and a woman who fully commit themselves to each other in Christ through marriage may achieve loving unity through the guidance of the Spirit and the nurture of the church. God blesses the family and intends that its members shall assist each other toward complete maturity. Increasingly, family closeness is one of the earmarks of the final gospel message. And I'll pause there before I finish the quote. Who knows what the author is talking about here when he says family closeness is the hallmark of the final gospel message? Where's that taken from? Lord will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers. Where's that taken from? Malachi. It's a prophecy of the end that family closeness will get stronger. So while the one group is moving further away from Christ, and a man's enemy will be those of his own household. And end time prophecy is not all about Sunday law and mark of the beast. It's about family closeness. God's families will be pulling closer together. Thought I would get an amen for that. Family closeness. I'm going to read that part again. Increasingly, it continues to increase. Family closeness is one of the earmarks of the final gospel message. Parents are to bring up their children to love and obey the Lord. By their example and their words, they are to teach them that Christ is a loving, tender, and caring guide who wants them to become members of his body, the family of God, which embraces both single and married persons. Truly, I can say today, the Lord is my helper. He was with me when I was president of the singles club. Amen. And now that I am married and I am a father, God is still my helper. There is no one in the whole wide world who knows our sins and shortcomings as perfectly as God, yet God loves us so deeply. How many of you here have earned or merited the love of God? How many of you have earned the love of God? No show of hands. How many of you have merited the love of God? It's a free gift, amen? And God knows all the warts and cuts and bruises that each of us carry. The scars, the sins, the secret sins, the open sins. And today Jesus is saying, give them up. I paid for them. Give them up and I will make you a saint. Amen. Romans 5 verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. God paid your ransom and mine with his life. Christ's death on behalf of humanity is the only means by which anyone can be forgiven of their sins and enter into eternal life at the appointed time. In Acts chapter 4, verses 10 and 12, Luke says for us here, as a matter of fact, Luke was recording Peter's sermon. He was writing about Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And Luke says, let it be known. Luke is actually quoting Peter. So Peter was preaching. And he says, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Elmira, of Chemung County, of upstate New York, of northeastern United States. Let it be known to you all and to all the people that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Then verse 12 it says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only Savior. No shortcuts. No alternatives. That's it. Jesus is the only Savior. Christ's death was the greatest demonstration of love in the history of the universe. Each time a person writes down a date, so when you write 10/28/2023, which is today's date, each time a person writes down a date, he or she is either referring to creation or to Christ's incarnation. There's no escaping it. So for the Jewish man, today might be 58, 70 some years is where they are in their count. 5,800 and some years. There are others who do that too in Islamic circles. But here in the Western world, we are in the year 2023 and the rest of the business world. Every time, doesn't matter who the person is, does business and put that date down, they are making reference to when Christ came to this earth. So when an atheist man writes on paper 28 or 10/28, 2023, that atheist is affirming that there is a God. And we are 2023 from the God event when Christ became man. No one can escape the reality that God is. As a matter of fact, I am, we are, because God is. We exist because there is a God. Amen? And so in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, Paul says, and without controversy, back in Jamaica, I wouldn't say controversy, I wouldn't say it out loud, I would say controversy. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, Almighty God, the sovereign creator of heaven and earth and of the universe. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. God was justified in the spirit. God was seen by angels. God was preached among the Gentiles. God was believed on in the world. God was received up in glory. That's who Jesus was and is and will always be, Almighty God. Now is the time to count the cost, to take up the life of the cross and to follow Jesus. He died for all of us. You know, if we spend just one thoughtful hour each day studying Christ's life, especially the closing scenes, we will each exclaim, the Lord is my helper. What a help is Almighty God. By looking to Jesus, we will set our priorities right. Study Jesus, and as it were, study at the feet of Jesus. There you will find victory over evil angels, victory over evil men, and victory over the evil of your own nature. You will find that there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in a covenant, saving relationship with Jesus. God the Lord is my helper. How about you? Jesus is my redeemer. Jesus is the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to walk in. Jesus is such a helper, even when you come under attack. And today, man's individuality is under attack. The family is under attack. The Sabbath is under attack. But I have heard a joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. That's why I'm spreading the glad news all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Amen. Friends, let's tell the news to everyone. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And Jesus breaks every chain. What a mighty God we serve. The Lord is my helper. Question today is, are you seeking for better spiritual success? Do you want to quit constantly sinning? Do you want to gain the victory in your struggle against your own fallen nature and evil thoughts? Do you want to have a successful family life? Then what you need first and foremost is spiritual power. Seek this by having a little talk with Jesus. Spend much time in prayer talking with Jesus. The Lord is my helper. Catch this. The frequency, the duration, and the quality of time you give to your prayer life is directly proportionate to the power you will receive. So if you want a little power, pray a little bit. If you want medium range power, pray medium range. If you want real power, pray real prayer. If you want sustaining power, pray sustaining prayers. Amen. God has no shortage of power to deal with any sin problem we face, whether hereditary or cultivated. So, our very first work each day is to be born again. None of us here, I don't matter how handsome you look, and I don't matter who you bring up in your hand, the handsome fellow beside you, it doesn't matter how handsome you look, or how beautiful you look, sisters. There's only one Savior, amen? And his name is Jesus. And he fixes any fault. Have you really paused to think about that? Have you ever have a mechanical problem with your vehicle and you don't know a lick about mechanics and you simply pray to Jesus and ask him to fire up that car and you turn that key and that thing fire up and takes it to your destination? God fixes cars too. Amen. Hey, well, I didn't just only pray, I also asked for help. I had a thermostat in my house and it went bad. And you know, when you want to fix that, you're going to have to pay for a car service to begin with. Plus, you have to buy the thing and you pay for the time they used to do it. So you know what I did? I'm not advising you to do this, but I simply call a man by the name of Jim. And I said, Jim, I have this thing to do. And Jim said, well, and man, it's one of the sweetest news I've ever heard. The man said, one of the first things you want to do is to take a picture of the wiring. So you see what color goes where. And I said, this man is a genius. And there are so many colors by the time I'm finished. I'm going to put black in blue and red in orange and something somewhere. But I did take a picture, followed his instruction. And guess what? I am the proud thermometer fixer. Replacing one in my home for the very first time in my life. And it works. We got AC in the hot days. And we got heat in the cold days. Amen. It's working. It's working. Thanks to Jim for that too. Amen. Now, Jesus is much bigger than Jim. Amen. Jesus is a bigger version of Jim. Jesus knows everything we need to know about anything and about everything. Jesus fixes the sin problem. And by the way, I don't know anyone else in this whole wide world who can forgive sins. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus led that effort in becoming one of us so we can see love in action. And the Holy Spirit took over right where Jesus left off. Amen. Amen. So friends, our very first work each day is to be born again. And like I was saying now, none of us here in this room has any choice in being born into this world. One person figured it out. Amen. None of us in this room has any choice in being born into this world. None. That was all your parents' choice or parents' choice. And my mother is here to witness the truth. Amen. I had no choice in the business. But to be born again, not even God can do that for you. That's your choice. True, he gives the power. He gives the transformation. But it's your choice. You got to ask him for it. Amen. So our very first work each day is to do what? Be born again. Amen. So long before you ace that paper in preschool, K through 5, middle school, high school, college, graduate studies, postgraduate studies, and for those who want to get the PhD, permanent head damage, even at that level, you still seek the born again experience first. Amen? You know, PhD could also mean post-hole diggers, you know, PhD. There are many ways to look at PhD, you know. But whatever you do, put God first each day, amen? Seek that born again experience right out the door and be newly consecrated to God. Ask God for this. And by the way, that's not one of the prayers about which God tells you to wait. Once you say born again, God say right there. Right there. He's giving that instantly. You don't have to wait. And you will begin to grow spiritually. Good old-fashioned Bible religion will spring up in your heart, and a stream of self-sacrificing love will begin to flow into and out of your heart. Amen. The stream will keep running as long as you stay close to God. And you stay close to God by abiding in Christ. And you abide in Christ by studying God's word, the Bible, with a joyful purpose and determination to love and obey God and to diligently follow every ray of light that you will see in the scriptures. That's the spirit with which we study the Bible. I'm not studying the Bible to come tell you the church. I'm studying the Bible so I can assimilate the things I'm studying in my life, and then beyond that I can share. But I'm studying the Bible first and foremost for me. Amen. I want that understanding. I went to theology school not because I had any intention or wanted to become a pastor. But here it is, and we accept it and we work along with the Almighty. I went to theology school because I also wanted to learn the languages so I could understand the Bible more for myself. Amen. What a joy, what a privilege we have to be able to read God's word in our native language. Do you know there were generations that didn't have that privilege? Generations. And for those who did, they had to hold it in secret. Okay, you look at me and you're sounding all quiet like I'm telling you something strange. For 1260 years, there was a certain group that wielded significant power over significant portions of the earth. And I have read in a little book called The Great Controversy that during this time, when it was described as the Dark Ages in Europe, there was a group of people in Abyssinia, or modern-day Ethiopia, that still held to the Sabbath and still held to the scriptures. Ellen White said so. They were having the scriptures and they were reading. And it says, finally, the emissary of Rome learned about these people in Ethiopia. And they send their emissaries out there to Ethiopia to change them from reading the Bible and keeping the Sabbath to reading man's traditions and keeping Sunday. And it says the emperor of Ethiopia was tricked, was beguiled into doing this. And it says after a desperate struggle, they finally broke the Roman yoke from their necks and they banished the Catholics from their dominion. My friends, we need to be in God's Bible, amen? We need to seek this consecration. We need to abide in Christ. We need to study God's Bible with a joyful purpose and a determination to love and obey God and to diligently follow every ray of light God will give in scriptures. Every ray of light he reveals to you in the Bible. Pray with fervency. Pray frequently. And whatever light you discover in the Bible, appropriate it into your own lives. Share it with others. And if you are not sure about something that you're reading in the Bible, ask about it in Sabbath school. Amen. Come to the adult Sabbath school and raise your question. And by the way, Luke chapter 14 hints at the fact that Jesus was irregular at Sabbath school. Man, how much could we pay to see the church look like this at Sabbath school? Would love to see the church look like this at Sabbath school. Everybody out in your full numbers. You're looking so royal like you're about to be translated to heaven without ever seeing death. Come on out to Sabbath school. Amen. What does Luke 4:16 say, by the way? You know the text. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up for to read. King James Version. Jesus went to church on the Sabbath and he participated. Amen. So, if you're reading something in the Bible and you're not sure, bring it to Sabbath school. Don't feel embarrassed. Sabbath school people are your friends. They are fellow pilgrims on the way to heaven. Have you ever seen a Sabbath school teacher bite anyone yet? I don't think they're going to break the record here by biting you. Come to Sabbath school. Share your point. Amen. And by the way, Jesus was a regular at the church's weekly prayer meeting and study time. Amen. Jesus made time for that. He deemed it important. You can email the church pastor anytime about your question. Notice I say you can email anytime. I will answer it in my own time. Amen. Email anytime. And then you can call or text at appropriate times. Because at times when you call, you're only going to get the voicemail. This pastor has signed off for the night and I've turned off his phone because I don't want too much of that radiation around my little brain. Amen. Yes. Jesus was a Sabbath school and prayer meeting man. Who's saying amen to that? Amen. Jesus was a Sabbath school and prayer meeting man. Amen. And again, right side, Jesus was a Sabbath school and prayer meeting man. Amen. Left side, Jesus was a Sabbath school and prayer meeting man. Amen. Because he came as a man, I couldn't say woman, but if he was a woman, he would be Sabbath school woman and prayer meeting woman too. Jesus was all about Sabbath school and prayer meeting. By the way, guys, here's a secret. If you really want to experience some new spiritual growth, challenge yourself to attend Sabbath school and prayer meeting. There's a blessing in it that you're only going to get when you experience it. Amen. 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 Jesus made time. He enjoyed a worship service. And Jesus enjoyed a fellowship meal that followed. Acts even record that the disciples in Acts 2, they ate their bread with gladness and with singleness of heart. Fellowship meal was very important. As a matter of fact, we learned even in Sabbath school that there are three heavenly visitors. Abraham didn't know at the time. And did he make a meal for them? Is that what it says? Yes. And in Jamaica, Jim, we have what we call dumplings. It's different from the American dumpling, the Jamaican dumpling. But you need that flour. That's the word you struggle with there, Elias, this morning. You need that flour. And you fry dumpling, you cook dumpling, you bake dumpling. There are many ways to deal with dumpling. Dumpling is versatile. Amen. Tastes good too. Yes, fellowship meal that followed. Jesus made time during the Sabbath hours to share the gospel through teaching, preaching, healing, and relieving human suffering. And catch this quote, going back to the time of the pioneers of Adventism, Ellen White says this, quote, "The Sabbath school and the meeting for worship occupy only a part of the Sabbath. The portion remaining to the family may be the most sacred and precious season of all the Sabbath hours. Much of this time parents should spend with their children." And catch this in all exclamation marks. "The Sabbath. Oh, make it the sweetest, the most blessed day of the week. Parents can and should give attention to their children, reading to them the most attractive portions of Bible history, educating them to reverence the Sabbath day, keeping it according to the commandment. This cannot be done if the parents feel no burden to get their children interested in this. But they can make the Sabbath a delight if they will take the proper course. The children can be made interested in good reading or in conversation about the salvation of their souls. Do you think children need to be saved too? Do you think children need to be born again too? Do you think children need to be transformed too? And the devil is after children in this age more than he's after anyone. He wants to destroy the children and the youth. So, catch this. But they will have to be educated and trained. The natural heart does not love to think of God, of heaven, or of heavenly things. I pause that quote right there. The natural heart does not love to think of God, of heaven, or of heavenly things. The natural heart wants the next game. What call it? PlayStation, what number the original? 5. In my time, it was Nintendo Game Boy. So you can date me and age me. You never know about a PlayStation, but it was Nintendo Game Boy with Super Mario and all of these kind of characters. And today, you can watch TV for 24 hours nonstop. When I was growing up, TV used to sign off after a certain time, psh, across the screen, and you can't watch no more. Huh? All right, there you go. Somebody remember the time. Today you can just go on and on. There's so much sports today, you can watch sport all day, all week, all month, all year without taking a break. And you see, this generation, look how the devil is setting it up. You listen a preacher preach, and after 7 minutes, you tune out. But you can play one of those games for 5 hours and not take a bathroom break. Tell me that there isn't some deception in that. I think there's trick in that. It says here, the natural heart does not love to think of God, of heaven, or of heavenly things. There must be a continual pressing back. There must be a what? A continual pressing back of the current of worldliness and inclination to evil, and a constant letting in of heavenly light. Child Guidance, page 532. Friends, we need a godly, higher, proper focus on the family. Some people underindulge in this, and some people overindulge. Take time to love your family. Take time to love your church family. And here's something. It might sound, I'll say it. Take time to get to know your family at home. Take time to get to know your church family at church. People are becoming strangers right in the home. Don't be so self-important that you have to take off right after church every time. Take some time to know the brethren. Amen? Be balanced. When the church has recreational activities, show up and shine. Enjoy church social with your whole family as best as you can. And I'm going to give you one more then from the Messenger of the Lord. Quote, it is the privilege and duty of Christians to seek to refresh their spirits and invigorate their bodies by innocent recreation with the purpose of using their physical and mental powers to the glory of God. Our recreation should not be scenes of senseless mirth, taking the form of the nonsensical. We can conduct them in such a manner as will benefit and elevate those with whom we associate and better qualify us and them to more successfully attend to the duties devolving upon us as Christians. I was shown that Sabbath keepers as a people labor too hard without allowing themselves change or periods of rest. Recreation is needful to those who are engaged in physical labor and is still more essential for those whose labor is principally mental. It is not essential for our salvation, nor for the glory of God, to keep the mind laboring constantly and excessively, even upon religious themes. Adventist Home, page 493 to 494. Spend quality time together as an individual with God, as an individual family, and as the church. By the way, any time spent with God is time properly invested. Amen. So spend good quantity of time and good quality time with God. It is your top priority. Your next highest priority after personal time with God is spending personal time with your family. The next level down is to spend personal time doing the work or the ministry God called you to do. As important as is your job, never put your job in front of your work. Amen. It's like you should never let academics stop your education. So, personal time spent with God, your family, doing ministry work are all important, are all more important than your job. Did you know that? Your job is an exchange of your services for the means to acquire the services that you can't personally provide. We call the means money. How many would literally go to your day job, your regular job, if you were a billionaire? You don't have one yet, so I understand, Malachi. Malachi said he would go. Do not let your job get in the way of your work. Don't work so hard at your job that you are overexhausted when Sabbath comes. Amen. I'll say that one again. Do not work so hard. And students, do not study so hard that you are overexhausted when the Sabbath comes. If that is the case, you are overextending yourself beyond what God has called you to. On Sabbath, you should be refreshed and have high energy and praises for God. You should be coming to church each Sabbath with the thought, "The Lord is my helper." One of the worst things you can do in church is to be a spectator, and especially a sleeping one. You know about Eutychus? He fell out the window. Thank God he gave Paul resurrection power and brought Eutychus back to life. But when you come to church, you don't need to sleep. By the way, for those of you who like history, back in early Adventism, you know they had a wake-up poll in church? How many of you knew that? Until somebody fell asleep, you know, shh, and you slide them and hit them with that pole and they jump up, you know? You were not allowed to sleep in church in the early days. And Eutychus tried it and he broke his neck. He died. But God had mercy and brought him back to life. Don't sleep in church. Make sure you get enough rest at home. Amen. I'm not throwing any stones with us talking some things that we can make church sweeter. Amen. Get involved in various missions of the local church, the conference work, and our global outreach missions. And in Luke 6, verse 12, you can see there, it describes Jesus' prayer habit. He prayed all night, it said in that verse. Christ's local, regional, and global church outreach is described in Matthew 4, 23, and a text that came up in Sabbath school, Matthew 9, 35, which was to teach, preach, and heal. Now, to be successful in winning the personal, marital, familial, and missional battles, Jesus already told Nicodemus what to do in John 3, 3-8. You must be born again. That's the highlight of that portion. must be born again. In 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through to 4, Peter says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We need the divine nature. We need to become partakers of the divine nature if we're going to overcome. And in Titus 2, 11 and 12, Paul says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 to 11, Paul says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. And you know what Hebrews 13, 4 to 6 said? Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Our God has big plans for single people to be happy. Amen. He wants married people to enjoy marital bliss. The Lord is my helper. He has provided me with the joy of having my own family, of having my family of origin, and of having a church family as an encouragement in this rough world. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God. Jesus is my personal Savior and my King. When I was single, Jesus was my coach. Now that I am married, Jesus is my counselor. As a father, the Lord is my helper. As a pastor, Christ is my forerunner and elder brother. As Christ's disciples, we have the privilege to live the highest, the best, and the most joyful and fulfilled individual, married, familial, and church and career life here and now. We have the privilege to spend eternity with God at the second coming of Christ. And here's one final Spirit of Prophecy quote for you. Child Guidance, page 233 says, it is the duty of those who claim to be Christians to present to the world well-ordered, well-disciplined families, families that will show the power of true Christianity. End of quote. Only sin, Satan, and selfishness can hinder such quality witness. But our Lord Jesus still saves. Amen. Let us become top-notch Bible Christians. We need a revival of true godliness. We need real Bible spirituality. Only as we keep laying hold of Christ's righteousness, as we keep being redeemed, as we keep being born again, as we keep being made whole by Jesus, can we form right love relationships and establish godly families. So, long before you go on your first date, you should acquaint yourself with the Almighty. God frowns upon unequally yoked relationships. Believers should never date or marry unbelievers. A Christian must never marry someone of another religion or someone of no religion. A Seventh-day Adventist must never marry someone who is not a Seventh-day Adventist. There are untold hardships and heartbreaks that come with that. If you really want to please God and enjoy your married life, then follow the counsels God gives in the Bible. Be relentless and ruthless about doing God's will. Be prepared to lose any relationship in order to follow God. Know God for yourself. Let God's boundaries be your boundaries. No one is truly ready to date or get married until they know God and are of marriageable age and of marriageable readiness. Those seeking to date should ask, am I able to rear or care for a family? This means more than having a place to call home, more than having a career calling. You must be career trained and gainfully employed and be earning money to care for a family. Some think that just because they feel butterflies in their stomach when they are around a certain person means that they should marry that person. No, sir. No, ma'am. Don't just get up a flight of feelings and think that's it. No, love is not a feeling that you feel when you feel like you are going to feel something like you have never felt before. Love is a divine principle. Love originates with God. If whatever you feel along those lines please God, then it is love. If it displeases God, it is sin. And in 1 John 2:15 through 17, John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, what's it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides for how long? Forever. My brothers and sisters, the Lord is my helper. So, when I was a teen, when I was single, now that I am married, now that I am a father, I did back then, and I now determine only to seek God's approval. Men's applaud and men's approbation amounts to nothing. What we need is the smile of God. If what you're doing put a smile on the face of God, then keep doing it. If what you're doing put a frown on the face of God, then quit doing it. The Lord is my helper, and so is he to each of you. Friends, we have nothing to fear for the future, except as we forget how the Lord has led us in our past and in the teachings of our history. May we go forward with God. May we face this fall with Jesus. And this fall is literal and it is symbolic. Because we have fallen from grace through Adam and Eve's transgression. But redeeming love through Christ is making us whole again. Amen. Amen. What is it that you need to give to Jesus today? What is it that you need to surrender? As we come to the close of this service today, it's one thing to have your emotions swing from one place to the next. It's another to make a decision to say, Christ, I am all in for you. I'm done with what is behind. I'm forgetting the past and I'm embracing the future. My past old life, I'm giving it up and embracing a brand new beginning with you today, Jesus. Now, it is customary that we stand and sing hymn of response. Don't just stand because everybody else is doing it. Today we are going to stand only as we are committing afresh to Jesus. Feel free to remain seated, to remain sitting. Only stand if you are saying today, Jesus, I surrender all. And I'm coming to you afresh. I'm giving my life into your hands. And I'm asking you to take me and make me and mold me and refashion me and reshape me after your divine will. If you are making this commitment to Christ today, then we'll stand to sing that hymn, Happy the Home When God Is There. And love fills every breast when one their wish and one their prayer and one their heavenly rest. You're saying, Lord, I'm going to be that person in my home. Whether I'm a child, a youth, a young adult, or a grown-up, I'm going to reflect your love at home. And I'm going to ensure that on my part, home will be a happier place indeed. If so, Please stand with us and sing In Commitment, number 655. And thank you, Joan and Jacob. The card says, "You inspire me by the light you share, by the joy you give, by the strong and thoughtful way you live, by the faith you keep, by your wisdom too, always so inspired by you, Joan and Jacob." Amen. It's amazing what God does. I don't think I've missed an October since I've been here that Joan hasn't sent me a card of this nature. She always remembers Pastor's Appreciation Month. And it's a joy to feel the appreciation. You know, in the end, the great thing will be when Jesus says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in these few things. I'm going to now make you ruler over many things." What a joy that will be when all of us who remain true to Jesus will be able to stand on the sea of glass and we will bow in reverence and adoration and worship of Almighty God, and we lay at his feet every praise, every glory, all the honor that he deserves. May our homes be happy ones. May our homes, for now, be a little taste of heaven right here on earth. So help us, God and our Father in heaven, to be the agents, to be the individuals, parents, husbands, wives, children, young adult, youth. May each of us here today be the disciples of yours, God, that will go make the difference in our homes. Whether we live as single individuals, or we live as couples, or we live as family with children, or even with grandchildren, we ask, oh God, that we will make our homes happy homes, godly homes, a little taste of heaven and earth. As we go from this worship service to our fellowship time, we ask that you bless each of us. Bless our time of fellowship together. And Lord, please bless the meal that has been prepared for us too. May we all have a good time and a great fellowship. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen.